Yeah. Is there any way to get up here?
Good morning, everyone. Forgive me a little bit. This is the first time I've actually come up here and actually preached anything. Yes, I've taught Sunday school. I have, in my past, educated people on various things, ranging from sales to how do you load an aircraft. Used to work for FedEx, so that taught me how to be loud. Then I did sales for 20 years plus, which taught me how to be articulate to a certain degree. So at this point, Blake had asked that each one of us who serve with the elders, with the church, at one point come up and preach. Well, heard Ed last week, does a beautiful job. Ed, you do great. And then Adam has done it. And Adam, I think your words are very inspiring from what you've come across. And now it's my week to do it. And I have to give Blake a lot of credit for those who come up here and preach. Because as my wife Kim here will tell you, putting together a sermon is not an easy thing to do. I've had, 2 weeks, 3 weeks? And I was still working on it up until this morning. So, editing, revising. But it came down to a certain state where, yes, I have certain topics I would love to speak on, but for the most part, I think it was more apt for me to give my testimony to you. Because while some of you may know me, some of you have known me for years, you may not know how I came to Christ. You probably actually don't know how I came to Christ, because I don't really talk about it too much, except for those people who ask me about it. But before I do that, I'm going to give a little background of my history and my family, because that all has a relevance to it. My father was born in Wyoming, and he came up here in the early 1950s during the Korean War. He enlisted in the Army in 1950, believing that if he enlisted first, he would evade the draft and avoid going to Korea. His hope was eventually to go to Europe, where our family originated from, around the area in Germany, towards the Russian border. Our family is Russian, on my father's side. The name Borgen, by the way, everyone confuses it with Dutch. It is not Dutch. Yes, it is Dutch, but it was shortened, and they exchanged one ethnic group for another ethnic group when they migrated to the United States in the early 1900s. He came to Alaska via Korea. Didn't quite avoid that area. My mother came, and his background in religion, as far as religion goes, was a strong Lutheran. When he had heard that I had started attending a Baptist church, he asked me, "How long did your pastor preach?" I said, "Excuse me?" He says, "Our pastor down in Wyoming would go 3 hours. The fire, brimstone, and in multi-languages. Because he had a German, Russian, and community to serve, plus he spoke in Latin. So he did 4 languages, English, Russian, German, and Latin. And he would go for 3 hours at least. You were in his church, you were going to listen to the Word of God." My mother came out from Indiana. She was born and raised there for the most part. She, on the other hand, was a strong Catholic. These are the Catholicism that you went to church twice on Sunday and on Wednesday night. She also attended Catholic school, where she was also a student nurse. She came here for a vacation to visit her parents who were up here, and hasn't left. She's still here. She said one day, she goes back on occasion, but didn't really want to bother ending the vacation. I'm the youngest of many kids right now, because both my parents were married prior to meeting each other. Both had children prior to. And I was raised in a fairly large household. There's only 4 of us. in a 3-bedroom, 1-story house. I always get a kick out of when my kids, they just didn't understand 3-bedroom house with 2 stories and 1.5 bathrooms. We had to make do with 4 children, 2 adults, and 1 bathroom. So that's where Father's military training really took hold, because we were regimented. You were here at this time, you were here at this time, and you were at that table at breakfast, ready to go. I grew up here in Anchorage from the mid-60s. I was born in 64, 1 month before that 9.2 quake decided to shake things up a bit. The house where my parents used to live, they actually lived there about 3 or 4 months prior to the quake. They moved into their current house, or their house, back in late 63, and the house that they were in was flattened when the quake came through. I was raised there with 2 older sisters and 1 older brother. And growing up here, I went to Rabbit Creek School, and there was no bus service. You walked across either the land, there was a path. This is before New Seward Highway was put in. Yes, I'm dating myself. When the overpass was put in, we walked across that. They did not send a bus. The only time we ever rode the bus was, I can remember, 3 times in my elementary school career, and that was when the temperature dropped below 20, below zero, with a wind chill factor. Other than that, you walked. Attended Service Hanshu High School, and that was when there was 1 Service Hanshu High School. There was not Hanshu. There was no pool. They had to bus us to a pool. There's only 3 pools in Anchorage at that time. And growing up here was also very interesting, because later on in my life, I was asked about the diversity of our school population, which I found, I had to think about that a little bit, because what are you talking about in terms of diversity? How many whites, how many natives, how many everyone else? I never gave it much thought, because there's all kinds here. I never understood segregation until I actually saw it, you know, going down to visit when my brother was getting married in Missouri. He said, there are certain areas you go, white people, and certain areas, black people go. I'm going, okay. Never understood that. But growing up here, there's everyone. There's military. You had oil. And that was an interesting one. The oil pipeline was a boom up here. You had Anchorage, which was a small town prior to, and then it grew massive. They were putting in housing divisions like you wouldn't believe. There was something starting almost literally every week. A lot of these homes were built in the late 70s. And as a lot of people figured out, Anchorage is kind of a bog. It's very swampy. A lot of houses fell because they're just not built well. But going back to me, my testimony in terms of this, my parents were not overly religious. I can honestly tell you that they understood the Bible. They would read from the Bible. They believed in the Bible. I myself was read to from Old King James, not the new one. And I was expected to read Old King James at a young age. I'm not talking, like 10 or 12. I'm talking 5. So that was when my exposure was. But they weren't steeped, you might say. Mother was, but her faith was shaken from her previous marriage. My father, let's just say, was not that interested. So I learned both, but not believed much of anything. But there was another factor that was believed in, and that was alcoholism. My father in particular, and a lot of people say, don't you blame your father for what he put you through? No. Because he didn't know any better. This was how he was raised, is that the children drank. I myself, and I said this overseas, and Kim was there, I said, when did you take your first drink? 9. Were you allowed to drink in your home? Yes. You would say, Dad, can I have a beer? Yeah, it's in the refrigerator, go get it. That was it. And back then, and I could honestly, again, can't blame them because you can't understand how they were grown, how they were brought up. If you're exposed to it, it goes down to your children. And all of us kids at some point or another had their problems. Some of us still have. Some of my family still has problems with it, which I won't go into here. But myself, personally, yes. I'll say, I was an alcoholic. You couldn't tell. If you were to meet me when I was working in the stores that I worked in, you would never know that I had a hangover. You would never know that I'd gone out prior to the night before a work shift, that I'd gone hitting the bars with my friends. You would have never known that. And that again I learned from my father, who again never missed a day of work. And he drove semi-trucks. He also was working with some of the pipeline and oil companies. They literally were pulling pipe from Anchorage up to anywhere you want, down around Valdez, up along in the north. He was sometimes the pilot vehicle, because what they used to do, you had two semis like this, one facing that way, the other facing this way, and they would drive the highway that way, the pipe would not fall off. It would be guided up there. Very dangerous, tricky job, and he never had an accident. He went there hungover, but he never had an accident. I learned that. My siblings and I both learned that. How to function. But my conversion came at a Christmas party up along the old Rabbit Creek Road, which if you ever go up there, you can see how winding and twisting it is. Well, imagine back in the mid-80s, wintertime, ice, and I'm driving my hot rod 79 Camaro. G28, by the way. It was a hot rod. I was coming down after this Christmas party, imbibed a little too much, and realized I was losing control. That car would not stay on that road for anything. And I realized I had another mile or so before I got down along this road. It was going like this. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. There are no drunks behind the wheel of a car that's about to lose control. There are no atheists there. You are hearing prayers. If anyone was with me, they were hearing prayers. Lord, you get me down from this. This is enough. The Lord took the time to listen. And I arrived home. Safe, sound. When I woke up, I looked at my life and said, enough. Whatever your problem is, the alcoholism is not going to help. It is done. And I also remembered praying to the Lord and the miracle of coming down alive. When you're looking at, in the wintertime, in certain areas, there is no forgiveness on these roads. But the good Lord saw fit, spare me. And I changed my life accordingly. He says, well, it took a while. I'm not saying it's going to be, it was, oh, like, boom, I was done. I'm super Christian now. I am ready to go. Nope. Took some time. I do remember the first thing I did, though, was hit the refrigerator and just throw everything out that was anything alcoholic related. I went to my medicine cabinet. Anything that was not an aspirin or anything stronger than aspirin or Tylenol went in the garbage. No chances. Went through withdrawal, which was, didn't see any bugs coming out of walls, but sure did feel like they were crawling around for a bit. Didn't sleep for a few days. That's what happens too. Very crabby. Picked a few fights. Some people obliged, some people didn't. And eventually started getting a hold, starting getting back on track, and moved on. I began reading the Bible daily. I began searching for a church. And wouldn't you know it, one day in late to mid-90s, on my door, and I'll remember the person, it was Larry, who used to go to this church. Hi, I'm visiting from Hillside Baptist Church. Have you heard of us? I said, Hillside Baptist. And I remembered as a child, younger kid, because we used to come up here years ago, when basically the road ended, the paved road ended around Lake Otis. It was dirt road coming up here. We would hunt rabbits and occasional moose when the season was open. And I remember this Quonset hut, small building. It wasn't a building yet. I'm going, yeah, I remember that. Come and see. And this was a time when it's like, no, I haven't found a church yet. Been to several. Tried Catholicism a bit, but had issues with that. Tried more the, how should we put it, I would say Unitarian, but they were very, it's a gospel light, you might say. They didn't really preach. So I said, you know what, I'll give it Hillside Baptist a try. And that was back when Matthew Fries was pastor here. Went on an Easter Sunday, and I've been coming here ever since. Met the Dillons, the Coxes, or when they were here, the Davises, when they started coming, when that one was around that size. And probably the most beautiful event of all, met my wife again. We have to have the most successful singles club around. That year produced 3 weddings. And they were within ours was within a month of the first, and the third was in August. We were married in June, the last one was in August. And I'm going, very good. Went on a mission trip to Taiwan and saw things. I always encourage anyone who's ever has not been overseas, do it. Go to these countries. Because you don't understand, first off, how good you have it until you actually come back from a place like that. Where literally, Christ, who's he? Who is this Jesus you speak of? Literally what they're talking about. Never heard of them. We're married, and when Kim and I were first married, we knew we wanted children. Prayed on it. Went to Seattle, I believe it was, to the adoption agencies, and prayed on it. Well, here's where you kind of figure out that God has a really good sense of humor. We pray for a child. We got three. One shot. We get a call from the state of Ohio. We have three children who are in a bad situation. Can you do something? Remember, we prayed on that one for a while. Because they were coming out of a particularly bad situation, and to be honest with you, I didn't know if they were going to take me or not as a parent, because again, of the family history. Turned out, I was probably one of the right people to put them in there, because they came from an addicted family. And my thrust with them was, you never want to get into this. And of course the answer is, well, you turned out all right. So, yeah, I turned out all right, but look at how many years I wasted. Literally, being wasted and wasting. One day, as I was coming here, I was asked, we're out short a Sunday school teacher. Would you be willing to teach? I'd never taught a class in the Bible before. I had knowledge of it, studied it, even applied the ways of science to it. Okay, I'll do it. I did it. Still teaching it. And I take that admonition very seriously of those who teach the Bible, that you will be held to a higher standard. Because we, anyone who goes into this position, I tell you, you think it's easy. Well, it can be, but it is awesome responsibility. Because you're imparting what God is telling you to impart. And that requires a lot of giving up. And moving on, growing in the Lord, as it's supposed to be. And then a few things started to hit me as our kids were getting older. They would come home with their history books and their science books, and they'd flop them open. And I'm looking at them, I'm going through them. I'm saying, what are they teaching you? I remember our oldest, as a senior in high school, bringing home a history book. And the American Revolution covered a grand total of 3 pages. That's it. I, who was 12 years old in 1976, had already been taught about the history of the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, and something they had never heard of, the Articles of Confederation. What's that? That came before the Constitution. Never heard of it. I quizzed them a little bit in terms of, what was the Battle of Yorktown? Don't know. It was when the British surrendered. Is that important? Yes, it ended the American Revolution. We became a country. Okay. That kind of struck me as, what are our children being taught? And I initially wanted to start on that. But it's been on my heart of recent is what a lot of children are being taught and a lot that they are learning in schools. And how can we as parents and fellow churchgoers can teach them? And again, I take that teaching very seriously, which is why I'm a part of the Awana program, helping my wife out with the young ones. Because if they don't learn it here, the world isn't going to teach it to him. Again, growing up as I did, my best subjects were history, science, and literature, English. Part of that, I have to give credit to my mother, because she forced us to read not just chapter books, but difficult chapter books. And of course, If you go start reading through the old King James, your reading comprehension is going to go up because you've got to figure out what they are talking about in a lot of cases. And when I actually do a study, it's from the New King James, just because I like to give my mind a little bit of a break. But I suddenly realized I went back upon what history taught when I was growing up. Because I had to do that unimaginable thing of actually going to a library and looking up a book and finding it. And if it wasn't in our library, we had to go find it downtown library. We didn't get a computer in our school. And I'm going to date myself again. We got 3 Apple computers in our school in the year 1982, and we thought we were blessed. 3 of them. They had 10 megabytes total computing power. Nothing today. Walked in a few years ago before the last one graduated, and there are whole rooms dedicated with computers in them. So research for me was an actual work. You had to be a little bit more discerning. And I realized a lot of what I was reading, a lot of what was being taught between then and now was very different. One of them, of course, evolution, which is being taught as a fact. I kept saying, it's a theory. No, it's a fact. Okay. I can dispute that, and I can actually give you the odds and ends, but I'm not going to do that today. And, of course, the social ramifications. How much this society has changed since I was growing up. I remember watching on television. There were people on television shows who would actually get on their knees and thank the Lord. You don't see that now. I think one of the shows that almost got me going, and I won't mention it, is that some parents wanted to send their child who they believed was gay off to a religious camp to help her out. No, that can't happen. We have got to take her away from them. That would never have happened. But that's where I'm starting to dedicate myself. Too. Because again, like with Awanas, teach them here. Teach them young. Get them steeped. Because that world out there is not going to be helpful. And even in my day, has it changed? No. It used to be that I could just go to a liquor store, my father's favorite. He said, I won't mention the gentleman's name because he's long retired. But he owned the bar. Right off of Old Surrey Highway. It was right next to a gentleman's club, as we say. I would walk in, state, I need a six-pack. There you go. 12 years old. Didn't ask. Put the money down. Has that changed? Oh, sure. Go ahead and try to card you. But addiction is still there. I still see kids smoking cigarettes. I still see them coming through our neighborhood drunk. The drug problem is still there. It's going down, they say, but it's still there. Confidence problems. Eating disorders. Depression. Yes. Still there. And if ever I can make a chance to make a difference, to stop one child from going down a path, it's worth the effort. It's there. Do I succeed? No. I can honestly stand here and say I was raising our children. Did I do a great job? No. I did the best job I could with the circumstances that I had. But I wasn't a perfect parent. And my great husband? Try to be. Will I succeed? No. Do I try? Absolutely. But the one thing I've learned, if anything I could pass on, is when I was going through the Bible and reading it, studying it, learning it, I was struck by Peter, the apostle. What a man he was. And I'm not talking in the sense, oh, he's such a mighty man of God. He was. But I'm also talking how human he was. Jesus called, he was one of the first called. He was one who was with Christ for all of his ministry. He was hot-headed, stubborn, dedicated. Yes, people will talk about him and his failures, but you know, that gives me hope. Yes, Peter got out of the boat. Here comes Jesus walking on the water, holding out his hand. Who gets out of the boat? Peter does. Did he start sinking? Yeah, that he did. But Christ was there to pick him up. He was with him in the garden. He was ready to go at the guards. Put it down, come on, let's fight, let's do this. Jesus told him no. But that same night, what did Peter do? Denied him three times. Peter is a human being, like any one of us. He wasn't glorious in the sense that he was pious. He was, but he wasn't like a Superman. He had his flaws. But Christ didn't give up on him. Even after Christ rose and Peter saw him, what did he do when he saw, had the dream? He wasn't going to go and preach to Gentiles. That wasn't him. God had to show him, you're going to go. And he did. I look at Thomas, another great story. Because like Peter, and like myself, sometimes it takes a pretty good whack on the head to get your attention. Peter had his whacks on the head. Thomas, again, a disciple, even after being told by all these people, the Lord is risen. He's out of the grave. What did Thomas say? I'm not going to believe it until I touch and see and touch the nails in his hands, and I'm not going to believe it until I touch the side. 8 days later, Thomas got what he wanted. And what did he do? He proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And again, thank God. Thank you, Lord, that you do not give up on people. And that gives me hope that whatever mistakes I have made or will make in the future, the Lord himself, as long as, you know, again, seeking his forgiveness, is going to be there to pick me up. And he's going to be there to pick us all up. We fall down, he's right there. All we have to do is ask. For anyone who's actually on the fence, which I hopefully none of you here are, all I can ask and all I can tell you, if there's any bit of wisdom I can impart, is that we're always to move forward, but seek the Lord. Where does he want you to go? It may sound silly. It may not make any sense. But the reward is incredible. Again, I go back to our trip to Taiwan. When it was being formed, I was like, why would I want to go there? I can't speak the language. Our culture is totally different. What good could I do? But when I was asked, without thinking, without thought, yeah, I'll go. And the eyes, I mean, it strengthened my faith thousands of percentage points to see the work that the Lord is doing in other countries and see the work that He's doing in this country and in this area. I mean, we complain about the rain. Well, we've had 2 months without so much as a few drops, and now we're praising the rain. Praise God. Go to a place where they don't preach God, and you'll be praising the Lord in so many ways. I mean, literally places, not just that they haven't heard of it, but actually have, they are so antithetical to it. You will be killed if you even mention the word Christ. You will be jailed, even possibly still killed for having a Bible. One of the girls that I graduated with years ago is in a missionary group who runs Bibles into China. And last I heard, during our last reunion, she was still doing it, and they had yet to be caught. Because the provinces they go through, they don't want to see that Bible there at all. That is not them. But yet they continually run Bibles, and they are continually running out. Because the people are that thirsty for the words. So I'd say, be thankful for what we have. Move forward and seek the Lord in all things, in all times.